Heavenly Father, we invite your presence as we grapple with some of these ideas. Give us wisdom and discernment. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Brother thank you. Larry. Thank you, Jeff. Praise the Lord for that. That was great. Really enjoyed the sermon today. So I had a couple of questions and a couple thoughts. You had mentioned that verse 16 and verse 22 come together in Daniel 11, and that the history before that would be repeating the history of 16 to 22. Did I understand that correctly?
I think so. I think I'm understanding what you're saying. I'm saying that because verse 16 is a symbol of the Sunday law, and verse 22 is a symbol of the Sunday law, and because verse 23 is a break in the continuity, that makes verse 22 the end.
Right.
And because verse 15 and 16 is a break in the continuity from the Seleucid kingdom to the Roman kingdom, then there's a break in continuity in both 16 and 22. So they're one line.
Right.
And you know that they're one line because they begin and end with the same symbol of the Sunday law. But that you have, because they're both symbols of the Sunday law, you have to bring them together.
Right.
So it doesn't matter whether you move forward verse 16 of 22 or move backwards verse 22 to 16. You're just going to align them. And therefore, the history and the line from verse 16 to 22 is going to be a history that precedes the Sunday law.
Right, right. So that would then obviously bring us to a point where you're saying that that line would parallel what came before 16, because that's where the Sunday law is at. So I'm seeing what you're saying. So my question is, would you take it back to verse 10?
Yes.
Okay.
That's the thing that blows your mind.
That's what I concluded as well. So I just want to verify that I concluded correctly.
What I'm saying is that verse 33, or verse 23, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It takes the Maccabean line and it puts it in that history.
Right.
But verses 17 through 22, that history is in that history also. And verses 17 through 22 is the history of Rome. And the history of the Maccabees is the history of the Glorious Land. So both those histories come back before the Sunday law, and you have two lines. One line is, we're going to have more than that. That's just the two lines we're dealing with.
There's right.
Lines
of course. Of course.
You have the line of the Glorious Land, and you have the line of Rome when you're dealing at where we're at right now. And you find that both those lines, whether it's the Pompey and the three Caesars or the Maccabees, that they're both going to identify both lines will give you a representation of 1798 and 1989.
Right.
Like verse 40 does.
Right.
They take you right there to verse 40, 1989, and then they give you a history in the hidden history. So when you're taking it back to verse 10, it's speaking to the very structure of the hidden history that we've been dealing with over and over again.
Right. Okay. That's what I was seeing. So I just wanted to clarify that I was seeing it correctly. All right. So that answers that question. You were also speaking about Republicanism and the Democrats. Republicans being the anti-slavery movement, Democrats being the slavery movement, which I agree with. When we think of that in the context of the image of the beast, would we expect to see when that's totality of that coming to fruition, is when the United States speaks as a dragon, we would then expect, or I would expect to see, that it's the Republicans who will bring back slavery, even though they were the anti-slavery party. Because it's my understanding, well, Trump, so that would tie back to Lincoln, which of course is the first Republican president, last Republican president, and they're the one who bring the image of the beast test, which spoke as a lamb, and then is going to speak as a dragon. And so when they speak as a dragon, obviously we're talking about Sunday legislation, or well, it's obvious to us that we're talking about Sunday legislation, but Sunday legislation being a symbol of slavery.
Yeah, I agree with you. I haven't taken the time to, but I agree with you. I already agree with you. Yeah, it's Trump that's going to be the dictator, and slavery will return. It's in his presidency all that happened. So he's the Republican Party is the one that's in charge in terms of that. I agree with that.
Okay.
But the thing about it, the tricky part about it for me, and I don't touch on it in the articles. I purposely said, no, I have to wait to try to develop this, but I'll throw a tricky part out when you're looking at that, is that the anti-slavery slavery is pretty straightforward Republican Democrat when you're looking at it that way. But that's the Republican horn. And in the Protestant horn, it's still the slavery, anti-slavery. But the trick there with the Protestant horn is that you have two purgings of the Protestant horn. When the purgings happen, there's always two, because judgment begins with the house of God, and then outside the house of God gets judged. So you have this two-phase judgment. And that's what I've been hitting on for a long time on these Zoom meetings, that the Sabbath that the Adventist Church can't refute is the seventh year Sabbath. That's in the time of the judgment of the house of God. But when judgment moves into the world, then the seventh day Sabbath is the Sabbath that they can't refute. So the seventh day Sabbath is for the judgment of the 11th hour workers, and the judgment of the house of God is symbolized by the seventh year Sabbath. Okay, so when you see that, you realize that Adventism that's rejecting the 2520, they're rejecting the whole theme of the 2520, which is freeing the slaves. It's the Jubilee. So it's a slavery, a spiritual slavery that's in the internal Protestant horn, and a legitimate slavery in the Republican external line, but it's about slavery either way.
And so what the way that I've been talking about that in the Bible study is it's the sacred cycle of seven, Leviticus 25, which is being has was rejected in 1856, right?
Yes.
And so
Yes.
that brings us to the 7 years to 1863. And so we can see this sacred cycle of seven is what I would is how I've been calling it.
Sounds good.
That is when we proclaim the Sabbath more fully. And what was rejected in 1856 was they had received the Sabbath in 46. And then obviously we have the year 49. I believe that's the year Ellen White gets the vision to produce the new chart, or not the new charts, but the 1850
Yeah.
chart and the new paper to basically go to the world. So public evangelism. Which brings us to 1856, where we should have then come back and proclaim the Sabbath more fully. And that's what the beginning of Higher Medicine's papers on the 2520 would have accomplished. Which would have brought us to 1863, which, according to the prophetic mirror, by my understanding, is when Christ should have returned. Is that a correct way to explain the slavery that would be taking place?
Yeah,
In
that's how I understand it.
a, okay, all right. So that was my question about the slavery issue that you had brought up, and then let me see here. Oh, and I was going to talk about the Sabbath law exemption being a because of agriculture. So if you're involved in agriculture, there was an exemption typifying the protection of the wheat supply that's going on in Ukraine. Would you make that connection?
I never thought about that.
Because it's
No, I kind of see the theme you're talking about. Yeah, it'd be good for you if that lines up. That's good. I have to think that went through. Go ahead.
Yeah, so that was it. I just when you were saying it, when you were talking about it, they were kind of you were kind of paralleling them, but I just saw, okay, so we have, because that was one of the big issues, the grain supply that's coming out of Ukraine became a huge issue, and it was the wheat supply to the world for all intents and purposes. I mean, obviously it's not the only wheat supply, but it was a huge portion of the wheat supply to the world, and that was one of the issues over the Ukraine war. And so there's some sense in which the exemption for agricultural production supply of food, and that seemed to have some correlation. So I just was going to bring that up. And then you mentioned Lincoln and the assassination of Lincoln and the attempted assassination of Trump, which made me think of Washington as the first president, not the first Republican president, obviously, but the first president of the United States under the Constitution. And I think it's wise of us to make the distinction that it's under the Constitution, Washington being a symbol of his attempted assassination taking place in the same place that Trump was attempted, his attempted assassination was at. Is that correct?
Is
And
it correct?
I can't remember the
Is
name
it
of
in
the
the
town.
same place?
I think they had the same name. I don't know if it's the exact same place, but it's, it was, what's the name of the town? I can't think of the name of the town.
Yeah, I'm thinking too, but it's not popping in my head. I never have heard that observation before, so I can't help you on that. You're on your own, but it's cool. I'll dig it out. I
Yeah,
haven't used it.
I'm pretty sure it was the same, at least the same name, same title. I don't know if it's the exact same town, like literally, but they may have been different places. But I'm pretty positive. Why can't I think of the name of where Trump was attempt assassination? Maybe somebody out there can help us. And then the last question I had is, you had mentioned you were talking about the birds, and a bird is a symbol of a church, and then you went to Amos, I believe. Is that what we were reading when you were
Yeah,
talking about that?
Amos 3.
Right. And it talks about the stork.
No, that's in Zechariah, the
Okay,
stork.
so when you're talking about the stork, the verse you read on the stork, excuse me, a stork is an unclean bird, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah,
And
it
so we
is.
would associate that stork with an unclean woman. So an unclean church, an unclean bird.
Yeah, and there's two of them, and we know that it's spiritualism, which is the religion of the dragon, and
Right.
apostate Protestantism. They're the ones that are going to lift up the
Butler.
papacy as one head. So they're as women or as birds, it's the religious manifestation of those two powers. You know, they have a political manifestation, a democracy, or the dragon's communism.
Right. And a democracy is communism, right? Because democracy is mob rule.
Well, yeah, but I mean, still, the yeah, I they're different.
Yes, they're different, but
Okay.
same end result, I think, in my
Yeah.
mind anyway.
Okay. Yeah.
You get the symbol of the mob ruling over the individual
Yeah.
in either instance. It's Butler, Pennsylvania, is where it was at, by the way.
And Washington, they tried to assassinate Washington and Butler.
That's my understanding. I'd have to verify it,
Well, I
but
don't
I'm
know if we trust Fox News, but I just pulled something up. It says Butler, Pennsylvania, the site of the assassination attempt on former President Donald Trump was just 6 miles away from the attempt on Washington. So if that's true.
Yeah.
Cool.
So we have the attempted assassination with Washington being the same place that Trump was. So it's.
So, yeah, those kind of parallels, they keep piling up. What this piece of property that we're on, it's the one sister sold a hunk of property to us, and that's where we're at. And we're right in the center of the former giant farm of this family. And I hesitate to put their name out right now on a Zoom meeting like this.
Sure.
But their name is in A.T. Jones' testimony, and the people that turned the Adventists in are the people that were on their property now. Okay, they turned in McCoy. I don't mind using his name, but the
Yeah.
thing about it is, all there, I don't, they probably have a big family around here. The ones that are around us are all Adventists.
Oh,
Okay, so
wow.
they're from the family that originally would turn the Adventists in for breaking Sunday. And the ones we know that were living on their old property, they're Adventists. Not all of them, but our two neighbors are.
Yeah.
It's just unreal.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on right now. We had a call last night talking about some stuff that's going on within Adventism and nominal Adventism, whatever you want to call that, conference stuff that is, I don't want to talk about it publicly, but it's similar, just the way we recognize that the greatest persecution comes from within. And so either way, whatever. But yeah, so that's all my questions. Thank you. And I
Yep.
really appreciated the sermon today. It was a real blessing. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Michelle, did you have a question or did you, or do you answer it? I saw your hand come
Well,
up.
I don't know if you know, oh, where did it go? I don't know if the details of that matter so much, but it looks like what I'm reading is just saying it, the thing that happened to George Washington was before he became president. But anyway, I mean,
Yeah.
it's
Yeah,
significant.
it's when he was a general and they were in battle. It was before the Constitutional Republic was formed
It
when that
said, long
happened.
before he became the nation's first president, George Washington narrowly escaped death when a Native American shot at him from less than 15 spaces away. So I don't know if that's like the same thing as an assassination attempt, but still, it's very interesting. It's the same area. But anyway, I was just going to share that little detail because I was just looking it up for Larry while he was saying it.
Yeah, that seems like an assassination. He was a general.
Well, it was part of the mythology around George Washington was that this Indian shot him, like for all intents and purposes, but it didn't hit him, and so it was like a miracle is the way it was perceived, and
Mike Trump.
like he survived this thing that was not possible to survive, and it just added to this, whatever you want to call the motif that is George Washington.
And Trump, I mean,
Yes, of course.
there's
And the same thing with Trump.
one little micro move by Trump in theory, and his head gets blown off.
Right. Right. And it's this whole thing that it's a miracle of God, and God moved on behalf of these men in both scenarios.
Well, that's when you get into God's providence. He's the one that raises up kings and takes it down,
Sure.
whether they're good, bad, or ugly. I mean, he's. It's pretty easy for him to take credit for, some like George Washington is kind of
Right.
pretty good, but he's got to take credit for Obama too,
Absolutely.
or Hitler or whatever.
Right. Yeah, I just thought
It is.
it went
That's
along with
interesting.
the story, the narrative that you were, laying on the table, so.
Does anyone else have a question? I see no hands up, Jeff.
Good, I'm tired. I don't know about you,
Okay.
but
Well, have
I
a
mean, I
prayer.
don't know if it's good. I'm
Well,
willing to end. That's what I'm saying.
it's okay. We can all digest what you presented today, and it'll take a while. I'll probably have some questions. I know I will, but I'd like to go back over all of it and then ask some. So, well, here's John.
Happy Sabbath, Jeff.
Happy
My
Sabbath.
question is for last Sabbath, but by the way, very powerful once again, and thank you very, very much for this message. You associated Obama with the number 13, and of course, I had re watched over again the last Sabbath, and I was wondering if you could clarify that, and if you don't have enough information there, I could try to expand on what I'm talking about. I don't expect you to be able to
Well,
jump on that.
the way that I even bring Obama into it, and it's valid, is that you have three battles in verses 10 through 15. First battle was carried out by Antiochus. They're all the same Antiochus the Great. And the first one was fulfilled in 1989. And then the second battle, the Battle of the Borderland, that begins in the presidency of Obama. And then the last battle is going to take place in the presidency of Trump. So you have three presidents, Reagan, Obama, and Trump, that align with the beginning, at least Obama, of the Battle of Raphia. And Trump is going to be there when Panem starts. So I prophetically, they're the presidents that line up with those three battles, Reagan, 1989. So then you see Ronald Reagan and his relationship with Pope John Paul II, which is a really important relationship prophetically, and it can be built upon, you the significance of the relationship between the Pope and the president in 1989. You can bring lots of lines on it. For instance, I know that I can't imagine that everyone followed me on what I was saying about the Maccabee revolt, but brothers and sisters, it's airtight when you start looking at it. The Maccabean revolt is marking the Revolutionary War, and it's marking the 22 years that lead to 1798. And 1798 is when this first government, the Hasmonean dynasty in the Glorious Land, takes place. And then the second dynasty is the Herodian dynasty, and it's in the time of Herod the Great, Christ is born, and in the time of his grandson, Herod the Tetrarch, Christ dies. So when it comes to the two dynasties, first the Maccabees revolt, that's the Revolutionary War, and then the government of 1798 is the government of a lamb, it's Hasmonean, it's all Jewish. But then the Romans put in the government of the Herodian dynasty, which is the dynasty of Christ. So that Herodian dynasty, it has the birth of Christ, which is the time of the end, which marks the Herodian dynasty with 1989. So the difference between the Hasmonean and the Herodian dynasty is that the first is Jewish, the second is Roman. So the dynasty that begins in 1989 at the time of the end, at the birth of Christ, it's Roman. It's placing a theme upon the history of the last eight presidents, beginning with Ronald Reagan to Trump, that is Roman. That's all I can say. So when you're looking at that in the context of the Glorious Land, because that's what the story of the Maccabees is, it's the story about how Egypt controlled Judea, and finally the Syrians, the Seleucid Empire, defeats Egypt, and it becomes the governor, the ruler over Judea. And it gets to the point where this Antiochus Epiphanes, he's trying to shove the Greek philosophy, the Greek religion down the Jews' throats. So he goes in, he sets up an altar in the sanctuary, sacrifice pigs, orders priests to do this, and it causes this revolt, which is their famous revolt. And the revolt that they're revolting against is both the religion and the political structure of the King of the North. And the Revolutionary War was a revolt against the kings of Europe and the religion of Europe. It was the religion and politics of the King of the North, and the Revolutionary War rejects that. Ultimately, when the Seleucids are finally fully defeated, I forget the date off the top of my head, it's in the articles, then the Hasmonean Empire dynasty begins, and it goes to the Herodian. Well, if the Herodian dynasty includes the birth of Christ, then it includes a time of the end. And so you have two dynasties, and one of them, it's definitely got a time of the end, so the other one has to have a time of the end. And the verse in the Bible that has two times of the ends that I know of is verse 40, begins at 1798. There's your Hasmonean dynasty. And that ends in 1989 when your Herodian dynasty begins. So this history of the glorious land as represented by the Maccabees, it's really airtight, but it also ties into the very structure of verse 40, that you have both times of the ends there, and the one in 1989, get the following history goes into the hidden history of verse 40 up to the Sunday law. And I, well, as I typically do at this time of day, I forgot what the question was that I was trying to speak to. I'm sorry, Brother John, what did you say?
No, you're good. You answered that question on the number 13 with Jeff, but
let me finish it.
Okay.
The thing about it is when you get to Obama, so what I'm saying, let me say it this way. There's no way that Pope John Paul II in the history of Ronald Reagan, you have to view him. You have to consider him. I mean, he's woven into verse 40. Brothers and sisters, it's woven in so airtight that the Russian Revolution, the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, it's corresponding to the miracles of Fatima and the message that came out of the miracles of Fatima that are going to guide the King of the North, the Catholic Church, are messages about Russia. So the antagonism between the King of the North, the Catholic Church, and Russia, the King of the South, in 1917, the revolution for the King of the South, the messages of Fatima for the King of the North, the messages are about this relationship. And then when you get to 1989, that particular Pope John Paul II, supposedly, I don't believe all his history, they write his history the way they want to say it, but supposedly, when the Muslim assassin tried to kill him, supposedly the reason that he was saved is right as the shot was fired, he was bent down to bless some girl that had a Fatima, a Portugal button. He was saved by Fatima. And then in his hotel room, supposedly, he's seen the miracle of Fatima outside of his hotel room or his hospital room, I'm sorry, and believed that he was the good Pope that was going to fulfill these Fatima predictions. So there's no way, if you're going to tell about the war between the King of the North and the King of the South in 1989, that you can remove the story of Pope John Paul II out of it. It's just, it's when Reagan set up the secret alliance, that he selected a hardcore Catholic, I forget his name now, maybe it was Baker, but I don't know, a hardcore Catholic that was the head of the CIA, that did the secret back and forth between the Pope and Reagan. So the CIA is the conduit in this secret alliance. This Pope's being motivated by the messages of Fatima that ties the King of the South and the King of the North together. And my point is this, okay, that when you're using the eight presidents from 1989 to get to Trump as a prophetic line, and you're looking at the characteristics, it's impossible not to see the relationship of Reagan and John Paul II. It's part of the prophetic structure. Therefore, if you understand that 1989 is verse 10, it's the first of those three battles in Daniel 11, and that the Battle of the Borderline, Raphia, begins in the time period of Obama, and that this current president with this current pope is the counterpart to Reagan's conservative pope. Reagan and Trump are both conservatives. And then in the middle, at the Battle of Raphia, you have Obama. And Obama just happens, the distinction about him is that there's two popes, one that does something that popes never do. He retires. And he retires so the other pope can come in. And the transition point for those two popes, I think it was May, maybe March, May or March 13th, on 2013. You have a doubling of 13 in the date that the second pope takes office. And the second pope is the first pope that was a Jesuit. And the pope that was pope before him, before he became pope, for 24 years had led out in the office of the Inquisition, which they call the Office of the Doctrine of Faith or something now. So in Obama's administration, the testimony of the relationship between that president and that pope is doubled, because this is governed by the three steps of the three angels' messages. And the second message, there's always a doubling. So for Obama, there's two popes. One was the leader of the Inquisition, and the other was the first Jesuit pope, saying to anyone that's willing to see that this is a warning flag. And then the doubling of those two popes is matched by the doublings you can find with Obama. Is he heterosexual, homosexual? Is he American? Is he Kenyan? Is he a Protestant American, or is he Muslim? So the reason that I camp out on Obama is because of the battles in Daniel 11, these three battles. And I'm convinced that the Pope, the relationships of the popes with the presidents in these three histories, it has to be, the one at the end has got to be 22 times more important than the one at the beginning. And Pope John Paul II, he's pretty important to the prophetic structure. So when you see for the first time in history that a pope and a president, of course, it's only been 250 years, but for the first time in 250 years, a pope and a president are inaugurated in the same year, and that the whole focus of the Catholic Church is to capture the United States. And this particular pope is the first pope from the Glorious Land. It is the opposite of Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan was a secret alliance. This is an open alliance. And by that, I mean, if it's an open alliance, then it's something that must be seen. And it's a warning. It's the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And at that point in time, you are moving into the time period where the image of the beast is going to go up in rapid speed. And when we look at July 4, 2026, you've got to wonder what's going to happen at that point. You've got to wonder what's going to happen this weekend. If I'm understanding it right, you know, they're going into Iran.
Yeah, they're there now.
They did last night.
Yeah.
Yeah, so.
Amen. That it is quite profound, the connection between Reagan and Trump that we had in the, you know, before you presented this, and now it's just more and more profound. It's amazing, the connection. The Maccabean, Hasmonean, and Meridian,
Herod.
Oh, okay. Those three identifiers are, would you say that they're identifying the external?
Yeah.
And then our name would be internal. And I remember an old message that you did, Jeff, and I, for the life of me, I can't remember, but we identified our God's people with two names, and a third would come about. And I don't know if that rings a bell or not. That's going way back, I guess.
Well, I don't know what you're... I very, very rarely my memories, let alone yours.
Oh, but, okay, so I'm making a correlation between the Maccabeans and the Hasmoneans and the Meridians, with that being an external name for knowing where we are
on the screen now. I don't know what you're remembering, but I know that I deal with this verse of Philadelphia. He's going to write the name of God on it, on the Philadelphians, and the name of his city, and a new name.
Amen.
So the new name, if I was saying that that's something that we don't know yet, that would make sense to me.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So,
but there's a lot of things about it's her. You know Herod, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Two Herods. Father
Yeah,
and
but
son.
the dynasty is called the Herodian dynasty. It's after Herod.
Oh,
Herodian.
okay.
Herodian dynasty. And the first one is Hasmonean. Okay, and the Hasmonean dynasty, it's the government that came in after the Seleucid Antiochus were fully kicked out. Okay, now the Glorious Land is going to rule itself. It's become autonomous again. Starts with a revolution that drives out the Northern Army. That's the American Revolution. And then the first government is the Hasmonean, and the second is the Herodian. And I'm saying the government is the earth beast, okay? And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they make up both the Republican horn, and the wise and foolish virgins make up the Protestant horn. But those two horns, they're riding up on this beast. And the beast that they're riding on at one level is the constitutional government of the United States. And a constitutional republic, I'm saying constitution because that's the subject. And that's the government that goes through till the Sunday law when the Constitution is overthrown. And in that respect, when you go to Revelation 13, 11, it says they begin as a lamb, but they end up speaking as a dragon. So that's echoing that first Hasmonean dynasty that was all Jewish. And the dragon is reflecting the second Herodian dynasty. It changes from a lamb to a dragon. And sure enough, Herod, the Herodian dynasty, is Rome, and Rome is the dragon. Okay. And the Jews, although they were the apostate, I'm not making any claims about righteousness for any of the Maccabees in that history, but they still were all Jews, and they're a symbol of, God, of the church, God's people. So that's all in there, if you're willing to see. Not that you, but if people are willing to see, it's in there. What the Lord is doing now, we didn't do it today at all. I wanted to speak about these things before we put it out on a timeline, is we're saying that before verse 16, leading up to Panium of verse 15, we're going to see that the line of the Glorious Land represented by the Maccabees is illustrated in that history, and that the Herodian dynasty began in 1989. So the Herodian dynasty is the history, the hidden history of verse 40 until the Sunday law in verse 41. But the same thing in verses 17 through 22, because you have four Roman rulers in those verses. The first is General Pompey. And General Pompey, he conquers the first two obstacles for Rome. He takes Syria and then Judah. And then you have Julius Caesar, who's the first emperor, but it's not until Augustus Caesar that the third obstacle is conquered at the Battle of Actium. And then you have Tiberius Caesar. So what I'm saying is that history, it's going to be overlaid also in the history that precedes verse 16. And it has a caveat that Tiberius is both the Sunday law in the United States, and he's the close of probation at another level because there's two image of the beast testing time. But those four Roman powers, they also go into that line, and they're showing the line of Rome, and the line of the Maccabees is the line of the United States. And we still have other lines to put in there, like the line of Peter and the 250-year lines. Light upon light, verse 40 is no longer going to be hidden. It's going to be wide open, it looks
Amen.
like.
Amen. I look forward to verse 40 opening up more and more. That's wonderful.
Jeff, if you're tired, do you want to say a word of prayer and we'll end this?
Sure.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued development of this message. We thank you for the work that you're doing around the world. Thank you for the message I received from Venezuela and the testimony of Pastor Vijay and what's going on in India and other parts of the globe. We can tell by the visits on the website that the message is getting listened to, both by people that are sympathetic and people that are enemies. We ask for protection for all of us, for the work we're doing, and that you'd bless those around the world that are handling this message. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.